How many of you were not here for the last session we just did? Okay, about a third of you. Okay. All right, obviously we won't be able to kind of recap what we just went through. We're not going to repeat. It's not going to be a repeat, but we'll just sort of build from there. I was explaining to them that if you haven't heard me before, my name's Robbie Dawkins, by the way. If you haven't heard me, it's probably in your brochure or probably somewhere on some sort of written material. And I just lost all my notes. They'll come back here. I bind you, you technology demon. That was a joke. But they are there, I'll just say it right now. I was explaining to the other group that Jesus used this and I use this, I'm sure many of you do who teach and minister. But so many people learn more from stories and from experiences versus us just giving you principles and points. So these are kind of going to be heavy story type things. But I wanted just to recap a couple of quick things. And one of them was that the importance of deliverance ministry. Why is deliverance ministry so necessary? The number one thing is to bring liberation to the church. The church needs freedom from demonic power. I believe that is at the top of the list of God's agenda. And so, and that may shock you to think that, but it's true. And then secondly, and let me just answer that question, because I used that point to sort of illustrate this. You know, John Wimber was at one point teaching at Fuller Theological Seminary and giving an incredible explanation and apologetic of why, you know, Christians can't have demons. And when he went to do the ministry time, a prominent, well-known speaker began to manifest a Christian pastor began to manifest a demon on the front row, and he stopped and he said, "Well, obviously, that was a great teaching, but it obviously wasn't all correct, because we have a clear, well-known minister right here manifesting a demon." And so it is a possibility, but what I really believe is I believe that that can happen at various levels, and so it's not necessarily what we think of as full-on, you know, somebody being possessed by a demon type of thing, but really understanding that, you know, there can be oppression and demonization that can act like I don't think those lines are as clearly lied in the spirit realm as we sort of try to articulate them, you know, with our language. But the second thing is it's a sign of God's power to bring unbelievers into a relationship with Christ, a demonstration of his power. And throughout Scripture, we see that throughout Jesus' ministry, people were more amazed at his authority over demonic spirits, of demonic power, than they were even amazed at some of the healings. I mean, they were amazed at all. But where we see the sort of commentary from the text coming back is being amazed at his authority over demonic power. So it's significant. And I was saying, I believe every one of us should be operating. Evidence of the power of God on the earth, you know, comes through the church being able to heal the sick, cast out demons, you know, resurrection, breaking all that power. All of that is evidence that the church is in full swing. And so, you know, I've even warned to places that, hey, if you're not in a church where you're seeing that happen, or at least that's being taught and being communicated and sought after, then it's not in the full function. It's not fitting the job description of the church. And so it's important to realize it's in all of our job descriptions, therefore, for us to be able to operate and to do these things. And so it's just significant. I love the story of the Wimberleys that I just got reminded of how that they had the hospital, is that right, that called?
University.
The university hospital contacted them with somebody who was who had a demon for them to come and do ministry with them to have it break, you know, and stuff like that. And so, I mean, there's incredible stories like that, you know, just all over of things. And, you know, it's just so cool to see. I remember... from the Elgin Vineyard up in Elgin, Illinois, the pastor there, a young man, I think it was 13-year-old boy, got his parents into the car because they started manifesting demons so bad in the house. He got them in the car. A 13-year-old boy drove them to the church. And a friend at school mentioned that they had done some, that he had seen some deliverance ministry being done at the church. And so he drove them to the church, you know, pulls up as they were ending a home group there and, you know, drags his parents in, you know, for them to have deliverance. And it's just, I was like, that's the reputation we want, you know, in town. But just to sort of add to that, this is Mike Smith, and Mike's an incredible guy. Mike is just one of my best friends in the entire world, absolutely. Has to endure being my best friend. But anyway, Mike took our church in Aurora and has continued on, took it to a higher, better level than I could ever take it to. But he's an incredible guy. Can I just tell him a little bit to lead up to what you were doing? I'm totally outing him in so many ways in this. But he was a principal of a school, and let me tell you something. This guy was leading more people to Jesus on that school property than anybody, you know, that I knew of that was doing it in the church period. Seeing people get healed, just doing incredible ministry, and just seeing unbelievable stuff that was taking place. And I'm going to let him kind of take that story from there, but kind of share something with you because I want to talk about this aspect of it. So, Mike, if you would just come. Yeah, you can. I'm going to have to put this on you, though. Bring that mic up here. He's got the handheld mic, Jason, but I'm going to put this on you because they want to make sure you get the recording on the video. All right, take your time, amigo.
Okay, so, like, where do I start? He's mentioned a couple things that he wants me to touch on. Holy Spirit. Because I wasn't in this workshop, so I don't know where you guys left off, but a third of you are new, you know, so we're all in the same boat here. So, you know, God wants to use us wherever we are in our lives. You know, some of us, you know, we have to work. Some of us, you know, are released full-time ministry. But, you know, no matter what we're doing, it's our job as a Christian is to, you know, share the good news. And also it's our job, you know, you guys are here for the same reason I am, is we want to get better at recognizing when the Holy Spirit's moving on somebody and just join in. And so, you know, as principal in this public school, it's right down the street from the church. My wife and I have been going to the Vineyard in Aurora since 2003, I believe. So we weren't newcomers. And, you know, I just always felt like, you know what, I'm doing a good job at that school. And I think I could just, you know, be freed up to ministry when I retire, like that pension. You know that's a joke. public education, you know, the pension, you know, don't get me going about Springfield. So seeing, you know, people coming to Jesus, families coming to Jesus, the demonized being set free, and I'm thinking, you know what, things are good. And then I made the mistake in the home group. I said, you know what, I'm going to be in the hot seat today. You guys probably know what I'm talking about, the hot seat. Everybody sits, you know, they pray around you. And I said, you know what, maybe I'm doing a good job in my career. You know, I've paid a lot of money and spent a lot of years to get to that point. But maybe that's not the end. Maybe God has something else for me. I want to know, is this my destiny? And so everybody prayed over me, and I felt like, you know what, there is something more, that I need to step up to the plate and do something more. And as soon as I accepted that, because, you know, you can hear it, and then you can just deflect it and say, yeah, you know what, that's cool. I like the way that it makes me feel, and I'm special, but I'll just continue on. Or you can accept it and say, you know what, Lord, I don't care if I have to sell my house. I don't care if I have to quit my job. I don't care if I have to trade my cars. But I want to do what you want me to do. Amen. So I said, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Then the attack started. So sometimes it was quite obvious. I mean, I would get these debilitating migraines. Yeah. And I would just all of a sudden just feel something come over me, and it would knock me out. I'd be out for 12 hours, sometimes 24 hours. There would be times where I had literally left him, you know, high and dry. We were supposed to do stuff together. I was like, Robbie, I can't make it. I can't even get out of bed. And it was horrible. And it started getting worse and worse as I moved further into, you know, walking into my destiny. And so one day, when it got closer to the handing over the church to my wife and I, I just woke up in the morning and I couldn't even go to church. And I was supposed to preach. And that's like bad. And so, you know, somehow we survived. And I said, you know, we need to have the elders come over to the church right now, emergency meeting. And they came over. And we went through, they prayed over the house, they anointed the house, and we had a prophetic prayer session. And then, you know, one of the women, she's like, you know what, I'm just getting a vision of this woman. And she's hunched over. And she's just breathing all these curses against you. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, that's my secretary. I didn't say that out loud. You know? Everybody knew where I worked and everybody knew this. So, and then I started remembering. I said, you know, sometimes I would come to work and I'd smell incense in my office. I'm like, that's strange. I'm not burning incense. And I didn't think much about it, but it was during those times that I would all of a sudden get these horrible headaches. And so I broke the curse. I said, you know what, I break the curse and anything that's coming with it. And I go into work the next day, and sure enough, both of my secretaries had broken their toes over the weekend. I was like, huh, what do you know? But you know what, the attacks didn't stop though. I thought that would be the end of it. I was like, I'm free. And then it comes again. So we're up in Wisconsin Dells over here. Those of you that are from around here know what I'm talking about. And driving along, all of a sudden I started seeing double. I was like, wow, you know, I'm no doctor, but that's not good. So I wait until I get back to Aurora, and I check my, you know, I go into get my vision checked, and right away they send me to an ophthalmologist. The ophthalmologist looks in my eyes, and I can just see this her face drop, and I was like, wow, you don't want to see a doctor do that. So she says, sit down. She goes, you're not leaving this office until you go get an MRI of the brain. I was like, whoa, okay. Things aren't going as planned. And so she found a place that would do the MRI, and I go straight over there. And they do the brain scan. They say, well, we're seeing something, but you know, we're going to send you off to a neuro-ophthalmologist. So they send me over to him, and they found these, like, golf ball-sized, I don't know what they're, swellings over both my optic nerves. And they said, listen, basically you're going blind and we don't know what's causing it, so we can't do anything about it. So why don't you go home, have a great rest of the week, and we'll have an appointment on Saturday, see what we're going to do next. And I'm thinking, whoa, yikes. Then he calls me a little bit later and says, actually, I'm going to send you off to a neurologist. Now, the neurologist is on call. He says, just go walk into the emergency room, check yourself in. So I check myself into the local area hospital. They send me to downtown Chicago. They do all these spinal taps and all these other things. And they said, yeah, you definitely have this problem. We don't know what to do. We don't see anything wrong with you. You're going blind. It's confirmed. And I was thinking, man, I got two young kids at home. You know, like, I'm never going to see my kid, you know, playing baseball games, soccer. I'm not going to see my daughter in a recital. And how am I going to leave church? So things were looking dark, you know, but I knew that God said, you're going to go out and do this. And I knew that our God doesn't lie. Right. So I said, you know what? There's two ways I could look at this. I could accept this and be a victim, or I can just move forward. And I said, no, we're moving forward. So I had they let me go from the hospital, and I had an appointment coming up on Saturday, and it was like a Tuesday, and I said, well, from Tuesday till Saturday, I'm going to fast. And Robbie was fasting with me, and we had a bunch of family and friends fasting with us. And of course, that's when all the barbecues started coming. And I'm trying to keep a game face, and I was like, boy, those ribs sure look good. I said, but I'm fasting. So they were good cookouts, too. I took plates for later because I knew I could keep them until Saturday. So I did. So don't feel too bad for me. But it gets to be about Friday night, and I'm laying in bed, and I'm kind of looking at the lights, and I'm seeing all this stuff floating around my eyes. I said, this is probably really what it looks like when you're about to go blind. I said, this is really going to happen. But you know what? No matter what, I know that God hasn't told me any lies. And I'm going to move forward. Even if I go blind, there's some reason that this is going to happen. I'm not happy about it. But God tells me to do something, and I'm not going to take the attacks from the enemy to get me to change my mind. So my wife says, all of a sudden she gets an idea, you know, Mike, let's pray. I'm thinking, well, I mean, I got nothing else going on. I'm just looking at lights right now. So let's pray. All right, sounds cool. So we start praying. All of a sudden she leans over, looks at me, and she goes, right now, she says, in the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of blindness to leave Mike right now. Boom. And all of a sudden, I felt something go just like that off my face. And all pain and all sensations were gone. And I was like, wow. Well, I don't know. You know, we'll check it in the morning. I rolled over and went to bed. Fell asleep. Got up in the morning. I was fine. So I went to the neuro-ophthalmologist on Saturday morning. The guy runs all the tests, checks all the x-rays, orders another round of tests and x-rays. He goes, I don't know what to tell you, Mike, but you're all better now. I said, thank you, Jesus. That's what our God does.
Amen.
Our God can get us out of any situation. He can heal us from anything. Because when you're about to walk into something great, when you're about to walk into your destiny, the enemy's going to come against you with everything he's got.
That's it.
Because he just wants you to miss your mark. Because the longer he can keep you from making your destiny, reaching your destiny, the longer he's going to be able to do what he wants. Because you're world changers.
Amen.
And you do make a difference.
Amen.
Because God's created you to do something that no one else on earth can do. Only you. And if you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it because only you can do it. It's not like, oh, I'll just put it off and I'll let Robbie or Tim or Brandon take care of it. No, only I can do it.
That's it.
So that's it. That's my testimony in a nutshell.
Great. Now you can see why I wanted you to hear from both these guys in the last session and this session. Now, a couple of things I want to point out about that, because I want to use those as teaching points, is Jackie was right. The key is perseverance. There's sometimes, like I said, I said this in the last session, if you didn't hear it, there's sometimes you have to remind the enemy, look, you have to obey me. You have to go. You are not allowed to stay. And Mike, he would tell you this. He didn't really get a chance to complete the story with that. But I mean, there is no time that God's okay or allowing something to happen to do anything with you. That doesn't happen. God doesn't do that. That would be saying that God is permitting the kingdom of darkness to advance, you know, somehow. And that's not the case. It's always spiritual opposition. What God does is he can redeem anything. He can take any ugly, horrible situation and turn it into something beautiful. He can take beauty, you know, he can take ashes and turn it into beauty. That doesn't mean that that was his intention or that was his purpose or his plan. But he just is, he transforms, you know, he redeems. And so it's never God's will for us to be in sickness or any of those types of things or have, you know, any of that occur. Death, sickness, disease, war, all that stuff is a result of the kingdom of darkness. And so understanding that, coming into this and realizing that there isn't, because, and one of the reasons why I teach that, I want to emphasize that part, is because there are some people that believe that there are certain demonic spirits that you do not have authority over. That's a lie. You know, in Luke 10, you know, it talks about us having, in Luke 9 and 10, when Jesus sends them out, that he's given us authority over all demonic power. And so there's no demon out there that you don't have authority over. You know, whether you want to call it a principality or whatever, there's nothing out there that you do not have authority over. So I started to get into this in the last session, that when doing this type of ministry, we're not looking for demons, we're looking to bring freedom to people. The objective is to minister the love and power of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, and I said this before, you don't want to get into playing interview with the devil. You know, who cares what a demon's name is? It doesn't matter. You know what I mean? I mean, if somebody is attacking my family, if somebody's beating my kid, I don't pin them down and say, what's your name? You know what I mean? I don't care what their name is. You know, the objective is to get them off my kid and get my kid to safety. You know what I'm saying? And maybe teach them a lesson on the way to doing that. But that's a little bit of the objective. And so getting a spirit's name, the one time Jesus asked the demonic spirit what its name was, he didn't even give him an answer of a name. He basically said, we're a troop. You know, we're a whole platoon. It's not just, so there was no real name given, you know. And so it's important that you don't have to sit there and play interview with the devil in order to get it to leave. The reason why is because we don't want to give credence, we don't want to give acknowledgement to the enemy. We want to break that power because the person is the objective. So asking the demon's name is giving them a little too much attention than they deserve. Does that make sense? Does that help?
Yes.
Two of you, it helped. I don't know about the rest, but anyway. Okay, so, the other thing is we're looking for root causes or accesses. If you understand, if you've been taught anything in the five-step prayer model, Vineyard's five-step prayer model, which really originated with John Wimber, it's all of that is stopping and saying, we're listening to what the Holy Spirit's doing. So I'm not, at that time that we're praying for somebody, I'm not listening for what the demon is saying or doing or anything like that. I don't care what they say. I want to hear what the Holy Spirit says. Because guess what? Demons will lie to you. They will lie to you. They will tell you lies. And they will deceive. And Mike could have just as easily, you could be looking at a man walking around with a stick and dark glasses today if you would have believed the lie. You know, it's not that the doctors were intentionally lying to them or they're on the enemy's side or anything like that at all. It's just they're seeing the evidence, they're seeing the manifestation of a demonic spirit that was attacking him. If you read the book, in my book, Do What Jesus Did, I talk about when we first moved, the same spirit that came after us, I believe, when we planted our church, if you read Do What Jesus Did, we talk about this, Angie and I, where one day, woke up in the morning, the whole family, we only had two boys at that time, all of us were like violently ill. I mean, everything was coming out of everywhere. You know, it was bad. It was the worst. I mean, there was no energy. We were fighting over it. We had one toilet in the house, and we were fighting over it the whole time. I mean, it was bad. And everybody was sick, and we didn't have energy to change the baby's diapers. It was so bad. I mean, we were in a bad, 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 bad shape. And I looked at Angie and I said, we got to get to the car and we got to get to a Walgreens or CVS or something. We got to get something to stop this. I said, this is really bad. And I mean, we barely made it out the car, driving down the road. And then Angie, just in her sweet, beautiful, petite, gentle, delicate way, slams her hand on the dash of the car. And she goes, Satan, get in this car right now. And I'm looking at her like, what are you doing? And she goes, you listen to me. She goes, we will plant this Vineyard Church in Aurora, Illinois. And she goes, you can't stop it. We will not bend, we won't bow, and we won't break. And we'll do it with signs and wonders, is what she said. And we will not bend, we will not bow, and we will not break. Now, get out of my car. She added a slight gentle expletive at that part, which I will not utter, because I'm a holy man. And I redeem her. And she shoved it instantly. Guys, we were literally 5 minutes from the closest Walgreens. And it all left. We didn't even get out of our neighborhood. Every bit of it left. I looked at her and I was like, I hope you feel as good as I do, because I feel really good right now. She goes, yeah, it's gone. And we looked back and the kids were like, hey, which they were not doing before. And she goes, let's go home. And I was like, all right, let's go home. Well, we went home and everything was fine. Every bit of it broke. And again, what Jackie was talking about, the perseverance, understanding what the enemy is in that moment, and understanding, and sometimes, you know, it's understanding what's this access. We didn't realize what that was coming in was trying to, we had just moved. We had only been in the city of Aurora for about 2 weeks. And we didn't realize, and I believe that was the same thing that was coming against Mike and Bagusha, you know, and taking this over, and the enemy was just fighting hard, because all of a sudden, man, they were jumping in doing kingdom activity like crazy. I mean, you don't know how many times this man should have been fired from his job for doing kingdom work, and yet he still works in the school district, in the same school district, and, you know, a really celebrated leader in that. And multiple times, I mean, he would drive by my house, they're threatening to fire me, right? You know, what do we do? Pray. You know, we're like, all right, man, you know, and that's what we did. So anyway, there's going to be this opposition that's come. But I want to talk to you about a couple of things. Let me talk to you about some, there's a lot I could talk about on this subject, but I want to talk to you about a couple of practical things, you know, in doing this. First of all, one of the things that I would see what I've seen in my observations where people make mistakes and it makes things take so long is you would have, a bunch of people that would be standing around, you know, hollering at the demonized person or the demon, you know, get out, I command you, like three or four people, go now, I bind you now. If you do that, it's going to take forever. This is based on my experience. Why? I don't necessarily can explain it to you, other than I believe that demons operate in a level of a chain of authority. I believe in demonic spirits, the spirit realm understands authority. And so if you don't have a point person who's kind of taking charge, and you don't have that person who's kind of the one person, I think this was possibly, scripture doesn't say this, but I think it was possibly what part of the issues too. Gordon hit it really well in the first session, explaining that the sons of Sceva could not break this thing because they were using the name of Jesus, but not in relationship with Jesus. Very good point. I think another possibility too is they were probably all coming at this thing at once, and there is a chain of, and that's going to take time. It's going to take a lot longer. It's going to take, and I would see my parents do deliverance for days. It would take days, and that is way too long. You know, that should not happen. And so, there is a process, like when we worked with the woman who was the Puerto Rican lady who went through the deliverance. You know, we sent her to go do some, you know, more inner healing, sozo-ish type stuff, you know, to kind of get to what the root was and kind of heal some wounds. That was significant to see her process through. And so, part of the reason why is what you were hearing in Gordon's story, because those same demons were trying to come back, okay? So having, again, let me get back to having one person be the lead person. They don't do this quite as much as they used to, but when my sons would come with me to meetings and somebody would start manifesting a demon, they would like fight to get there first. You know, and because whoever gets there first is in charge of the scene, so to speak. You know what I mean? And they would be like, you know, I want to be in charge of this one, you know. And I mean, it was like, you know, they're running over. And of course, you've got the littler ones who don't even know what's going on, but they're just like running with them going, oh, I don't know what they're doing, but I'm a part of it, you know. But there was part of this understanding of you know, hey, I want to be the person to break this. I want to be the person that breaks the release of this. I mean, they were doing that, you know, 15, 16, 17 years old. And a part of it is because where we were living, because there was, you know, there was so much oppression over the city itself, because there was so much, you know, when you're in places that are poor, you'll have a tendency to have a higher level. People that are in that level of desperation will get more into witchcraft and things like that. I'm totally convinced Mike's secretary at the school was practicing witchcraft. I mean, she may have even been a brujah, I don't know, but was in full-blown witchcraft and operating and putting these spells and curses and stuff on him. And that didn't start until he started doing kingdom activity. Okay? And so, but seeing that through to break that, I've had a lot of people that have been like, well, man, I'm moving away from this stuff of signs and wonders because it just causes too much trouble. I love what Bill Johnson says, where he says that if the devil's not messing with you, something's wrong. You know, if you're not battling in the spirit realm, there's something that's wrong. You've got something you need to address, and I completely agree with that. So when you're in that situation, so one person takes the lead, and so this is what we do. If other people that are in our group sense, okay, I think this is like, you know, a spirit of, you know, of death or a spirit of seduction or lust or addiction or whatever, they won't speak and say, I bind you, spirit of lust or spirit of addiction. What they would do is whoever the person that was in charge, they would say to them, I sense that they're battling this. Or I sense that there's some sort of sexual addiction, and I think it's come through by a molestation situation. This is what I'm seeing or sensing, or give them the picture. And then that person who's the one person, they engage. Okay? Does that make sense? They're doing that. while the others are there interceding. So Mike and his wife, I think one of the first ones maybe, or at least that you were with me on, the couple that was from the Congo, I think it was, in Africa, that we did to deliver. What was that? Ivory Coast, that's right. And he had, the mom had sewn into the clothes all of these demonic and witchcraft stuff. I mean, they had a lot of stuff in their house that was related to it. But the guy, when he came in, I mean, he all of a sudden he starts, his eyes get big and he starts, you know, he's not speaking because we were forbidden to speak, but he was laughing. Sorry, it's not laughing at him, it's just laughing because it was trying so hard to speak, but couldn't speak. But he was like this, and he was grabbing like at his throat because he's choking. Now, what do you think that is? What kind of spirit do you think that is? Spirit of death. So many times, like, spirits will manifest. What they are is how they manifest. Does that make sense? So, how many of you saw Furious Love? Okay? So when we're at the witchcraft festival and the woman starts manifesting like a snake, notice when she's standing up against me, she's moving her hips towards me. She's like this. It's very sexual. And so it's this. It's the, almost like the seduction type thing. So what I said, if you see the movie, our audio wasn't working the entire time. That's the reason why I had to retell the story. But when all of a sudden you see her arch her back and she slowly goes to the ground, it said, "I forbid you from manifesting in any form of sexual seduction or anything." I said, "I forbid you. I command you to stop now." And then that's when she arched her back and she just gently went down to the floor. And so one of the things you want to keep in mind is forbid the demon from manifesting. Stop the manifestation, because then, however, paying attention to the manifestation, not highlighting it, but another putting a bunch of attention on it, but paying attention to the manifestation is typically how the enemy tips his hand. Does that make sense? And so another way, when all of us district people who do this type of stuff, when we get together, we're always comparing notes. You know, I'm with Todd White. I'm like, dude, what are you doing now? What are you trying now? What's working? You know, what's your new thing? You know? I get with Marks. Dude, what's going on? What are you learning now? We're always comparing notes and learning off of each other. Oh, dude, the other day, I command the manifestation of the Spirit of God for God's presence to manifest with a weightiness on your hand. And the person goes, oh, you know, like that. That's what happened when I was at Princeton University. I said this to this woman who had her hands out. I said, he'll just manifest with a hot warmth of heavy weight in your hands. And her hands drop like that. And Todd was like, hot, warm, heavy weight in her. Oh, dude, that's good stuff. I'm going to try that next time. You know, we're all comparing notes. So one of the things when I started really kind of experience, I had thought the spirit of death would always just manifest of the person choking or them feeling this sense of, you know, of that. And then, you know, as I was talking to Mark, Mark's like, oh, dude, you know how I see it manifest? It's the person all of a sudden is like rigor mortis. They'll become stiff and straight as a board. They'll literally go backwards, like falling out in the spirit. But it's not in the spirit, but they'll do it completely straight and stiff, not like sort of, you know, wet noodle clump to the floor. And so I'm like, okay. And then who was the other one? Chris Overstreet from Bethel. He's like, dude, you know how I see it? It's all of a sudden the person looks white and pasty, almost like a wax figure. And then all of a sudden you start sort of noticing these patterns. Well, that's a lot of ways that manifestation is how that person, it's how the enemy is really tipping you off as to what to break. So sort of when you see that, recognize that as that, you know, that spirit manifesting, okay? Does that make sense? And so there's different forms that they can take, and it's not always the same. I remember being at Phil Trollian's church, raise your hand back there, Phil. I was at his church. Now, this guy back here, he can teach this. He doesn't need to be here. I don't know why he's here. He can teach this whole thing, too. He's got great stuff on deliverance. But he does a lot of that. But there was a woman that was at his church in this one particular meeting, and she's repeatedly, I don't remember if you were right there, Phil, or not, but she repeatedly started like this, almost like belching thing. And that's evidence of spirit. When I was at the Boise Vineyard, we had that with almost every single person that we were dealing with demonic stuff, is there would be a belch, you know, that would sort of come out. And that was as it's leaving. Sometimes, though, too, that's just a manifestation of it resisting. as well. It's kind of like the coughing of the woman in the last session that I talked to you about, where she coughed three times. And so the coughing through, and so what was happening with Gordon, where he lets out these long exhales, that was then actually the demon leaving and expelling at that point. But a lot of that can get into, typically when I see that, now this don't write this down as a hard, fast rule, but I see, what I've learned to do is pay attention to patterns. Does that make sense? So I watch for patterns, and if something is manifesting in some sort of breath thing, like a belch or cough or something like that, I have a sense that that's a real resistance and restriction. Typically, kind of can come from either some sort of witchcraft or curse, Santeria, something like that that's been placed against that person, you know, and it's really opposing them. Now, your experience can turn around and show you something completely different. That's why I say don't make that a hard and fast rule. But back to when you're praying as a group, and you're praying, and I'm skipping through so much stuff because I'm trying to give you some basic stuff, you know, to get you going in it. The other thing, too, is that, so the one person leaves, everybody else senses, they communicate that, they're interceding. When we were doing that with Mike in there, he and his wife were there interceding, but they were getting some stuff from the Holy Spirit because I was engaged with this person. And so sometimes my listening skills weren't at the best because I was leading. Does that make sense? And so getting them to hear on behalf, it was really helpful. And we were working, and then there's training happening for them as well. But the other thing, too, is like not screaming out in the sense of, I mean, you can say things with authority, but not like getting to where that you don't want the enemy to be in charge of what's happening, basically. And so you want to stay in that place and control and charge. But if you feel fear in the moment, a lot of times that is that you're dealing with a spirit of fear. I would be shocked if you don't find out that person has been going through issues of panic attacks or something like that, or something that has been just keeping them back from things. But it'll manifest. Sometimes you'll experience or have a thought or feeling of what is manifesting of the spirit that's in them. This is not a story I like to tell publicly, but I think it's significant to tell in order to illustrate the point. I'd rather be vulnerable than not give you something that could equip you. We had, when we were in Aurora, we had a girl that came to our church, and she was from Southern California. I had this heart for working with Iranians for years, and she was Iranian, and so I especially, gave her a little bit of extra attention. She was, I think, in her late 20s working on a contract in Chicago, but coming to our church and giving a little extra attention in the sense of just, hey, how you doing, you enjoy the coffee, how's your week going, just that kind of stuff, And so we were all going out to go see a movie, and we were doing kind of a guys' night and chicks' night at the movie. And so the guys' movie was, something I'm sure that had violence involved in it or something like that. The girls' movie was, some sort of love letter movie or something like that. So she comes up to us and she goes, I don't really dig the chick flicks. She goes, I like kind of more like what the movie that you guys are going to see. Do you mind if I come with you guys? There's 20 of us guys, and there's like 15 of the ladies. I said, sure, you can come in. That's not a problem. It's a group of you. Pick whatever movie you want to come to. She's like, okay. So she came in, but it was really weird because we go to kind of line up, and she sits like right beside me. Not something that's bad, but I was kind of like, it just kind of felt a little awkward to me. She sits right beside me. Movie starts. There wasn't anything. There was like no love story or romantic thing in this movie, like at all, or any sort of sexual suggestion of stuff. But the entire time, there were these horrific thoughts just coming into my mind, the entire time. And I'm sitting there, and I got up two different times, and I go to the bathroom, I'm like, immediately, I'm like, Father, forgive me. I am jacked up right now. I'm twisted. What's wrong with me? There's this lust thing on me, and I'm so lustful, and I'm like, Lord, forgive me. What's the matter? Will you forgive me for having those thoughts? Forgive me for it. Lord, just forgive me. What's wrong with me? And then I go back, and I feel a little bit of peace, feel a bit, sit down beside her. 5 minutes later, just bombarded with them. I couldn't even pay attention to the movie. It was so bad. And I go home that night, and I go back. I sit down. I'm like, Angie, pray for me, forgive me. I'm having these horrible thoughts. I'm having these, you know, terribly sick. Oh, it's so. And she's like, well, you know, I pray for you. You know, be released in Jesus' name. You know, be forgiven. She's being so sweet, so gracious. And then the next day, that girl shows up at the front door at our house. And she tells Angie, she goes, can I talk to you? And she goes, yeah. And she goes, I was raped at 6 years old. And she goes, I have ever since then had this horrific issues of lust towards leaders, especially spiritual leaders, because it was a deacon in the church who raped me. And she started unfolding this story. And she goes, and then all of a sudden, Angie came up to me. I still didn't get it until she said it. She looked at me and she goes, guess what? Those thoughts weren't your thoughts. She goes, that's a manifestation of that spirit that was in her and that's been controlling her since she's 6 years old. And I was like, thank God. All right, because I'm not saying I don't ever have thoughts. You know what I mean? I mean, come on. You know, we're you know, fullness of the kingdom's not here yet. So, you know, I'm still battling those thoughts. You know what I mean? But I'm like feeling specifically horrible. Well, but that's when, if you take a look at in the book, I don't tell that story in Identity Thief because too many people that would be a part of, had been a part of our church then would know who that person is, and I don't want to expose them. But that was where sort of the understanding of all my thoughts and feelings aren't me. And so sometimes that can be a manifestation of the spirit. God can put thoughts and feelings in you, and Satan can put thoughts and feelings in you. This is why in Identity Thief, I say so many things of the sexual, when we were doing like a lot of ministry in Boys Town in the, you know, sort of gay area of Chicago and reaching out and going in to love them and minister to them and share with them how much Jesus loved them. One of the things that was that these guys would start, men would start coming to our church, and they'd be like, but you don't understand, I've had these thoughts since I was a little boy or a little girl. And I'm like, are all your thoughts you? No. You think because you thought that or felt that was originating from you. That's a lie of the enemy. That's not your thought. That's not your feeling. And just because you feel something doesn't mean that's what or who you are. It's a lie. And we pray for them and help them identify and break that because it's not originating from them. Does that make sense? So all of that's important. So pay attention when you're feeling or sensing or seeing something. Many times, somebody asked this question earlier, where do you send the demon? Very good question. I know some people are like, send them out of the building, away from you. That's great too. The problem is I would pray and send them out of our building and I would come out and find my tires slashed. Now, we lived in the hood. You know, our church was in the hood, so, I mean, that's not necessarily a big surprise. But it seemed like every time we did deliverance, we'd come out, and one of the tires popped. And so I was like, all right, so go down the road, down where the bridge is, you know, hide out under the bridge, you know, or you know, send them as far away as possible, or go down to the psychic lady, hang out with her. No, I never did that. I'm joking. But, you know, sending it away. Now, since then, what I've learned and what I feel is the best thing, people are like, well, why not send it back to hell? Well, I think Jesus is kind of saving that for himself, if I read Revelations correctly, you know. So what I do, and Satan was cast down to the earth. So, I mean, this is a, you know, this is, there are, and again, that gets into the understanding of legal rights, okay? But so what I do instead of this, I command you to go where the Lord Jesus Christ sends you and stay away. Now, you notice in Gordon's prayer, when he prayed, he said, and I forbid you from ever coming back here again. You are not permitted here in the name of Jesus. You know, and I think that's really significant language, you know, to pray that and just command you to go wherever the Lord Jesus Christ sends you, but out and away from this family, away from, you know, anyone connected to them. And, you know, and then kind of, you're sort of saying, I forbid you coming again. You're forbidding a barrier, you know, or you're kind of putting a perimeter of forbidding it to come anywhere in that. All right, I want to make sure we've got about 50, or are we supposed to stop at 4? Yeah. 4. So we've got about 16 minutes. Can somebody help me? Is Tim still here? Did he go? Tim, just if you got some questions, I want to do some Q&A. Because I know how much I had questions. I think that's right. So I'll have to repeat it because for the video, because we're videoing this and recording it up here.
We got one over here.
Okay.
Hi, I'm Rick with a Vineyard Church in Hagerstown, Maryland. We're involved in Sozo Ministry and currently working with a kid in Sozo Ministry. And I was talking to the parents, and he's just been very despondent and things. And I felt like Holy Spirit was saying it's something demonic. But I've never kind of gone there. I've read some of the books and stuff. Do you have any suggestions on how, like, you still honor him and the parents without trumping up any authority?
How old is the child?
He's six.
Six. I would definitely talk to the parents. I'd explain to the parents what you're sensing, what you're picking up, and ask their permission. I mean, you don't have to, you know, we don't see Jesus asking the permission of somebody else to pray for somebody with a demonized person. However, I think it's a safe thing, especially with children or somebody who's under somebody's care. I would just say, hey, do you mind, would you let me do this? That's what I would do, and then pray and break it, and then go for the manifestations of it. Yeah, that's what I would do. I'm so sorry. Yes. So the question was, a young person in his church, 6 years old, thinks that they may have a demon because of some activity that's sort of demonstrating that, and is wondering to know what to do. And I said, you know, you heard my answer. I'll try to be better.
Hi. We have a situation where we have a teenager about 17 that we can't physically be in his presence.
You can't physically be in his presence?
Not on a regular basis.
Okay.
He's a teen challenge.
Oh, okay. So because of distance.
Because of distance.
Okay.
Yeah. So,
okay.
Sorry. So, do you have to be physically with someone? What kind of power can you have from afar? Through prayer, and that's one thing. And then, I'll just say it's my son, and it's interesting. I was listening to where you said you would send them, because I've done a lot of reading, and it's like, send them into the abyss. And I might have bad theology, but I've gotten really angry and said, if you don't get away from my son now, Jesus said, I'll do even greater things than him. And I'm asking him to let me chuck you into the eternal lake of burning sulfur today. And that's what
I was right.
I don't want to do even greater things than him. So you stop messing around with him because you've awakened.
Well, I'm going to tell, hopefully I won't misrepresent Phil and say this, but at one point a demonic spirit isn't going and it's manifesting pretty bad. And finally he says, if you don't go right now, I'm calling for angels to come and torture you until you do. And it left. So I've added that to my repertoire. I learned that from Phil. I've been doing that. But I think in the moment, if you're sensing something from the Lord, go ahead and pray. It's not that it's, here's the thing. I don't think God, so the question was that your son is at a distance, and you know, can you break that from a distance? And the other thing was you're wanting to, you know, say I'm going to come and check you into the eternal fire. And all, which again, I'd like, I'm shortening that. Here, first of all, you can pray from a distance. Typically, what I found is there is something. This is just based on experience. I'm talking about patterns here. That some form of proximity or them being within hearing distance or listening distance is significant, okay? With that, let me tell a quick little story. It's short, but it kind of illustrates the point, but from a distance my wife and son, they were really exhausted. Angie had been working really, really hard for many, many years in planting a church, and I could tell she was spent, and she needed some time away. Some friends of ours pastor way up in the mountains in the Dominican Republic, they're totally removed from everything. And I told her, I said, I think you need to go up there for, you know, a couple of weeks, just get some rest. I'll take care of the kids, I'll do, you know, all that. So she did, and my son, who's now 12 years old, got bitten by a mosquito and got dengue fever, which can kill you. And all of a sudden, he became listless. He had no energy. He would just lay there, and he wouldn't eat. Completely different than his nature. And she called me on the phone. I was driving, going to do a wedding, and she called and she said, the doctor just came and said he had dengue. And she goes, they're wanting to figure out some sort of transportation to get him down to Santo Domingo, the capital of the hospital. And I said, tell Popine, who's the pastor, my pastor friend, I said, tell Popine to hold the phone out over, or hold the phone and put him listen, but him put his hand on Cana's body. And he said, oh, and she said, okay. And so now, Popine's English is not the best. So it didn't matter necessarily, but he has his hand. And I said, Popine, agree with me in prayer right now. And I said, I curse dengue. I command it to get out of Cana's body. And I command every evidence of it to go now. Cana, rise up. Be healed by the authority of Christ. I bind And I had the sense it was a demonic attack opposing my wife getting the rest she needed. And I said, I bind you, you foul spirit, for attacking my family, and I command you, leave his body right now, in Jesus' name, be healed for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Popina's like, amen, 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 every time, you know, just agreed. And then all of a sudden, as soon as Popina took his hand off, and he said, bless you, Robbie, he goes, we'll keep taking care of them. And as soon as he did that, took his hand up, Cana sat right up, and the doctor came back. All the symptoms were gone. He was completely healed. Didn't have to go to the doctor. She got the rest she needed. So praying from a distance, we were hundreds and hundreds of miles apart. But there is, I think there sometimes needs to be a bit of a connection. And so, you know, but with the other, just pray. I don't think it's necessarily praying amiss. It may not be the thing that happens. It's not like God's going, hey, your theology's off there. I don't think the Father's doing that. I think he's like, I want to kick their tail just like you do, you know? So I don't think you're missing in that, okay?
Does the person have to want it to be delivered?
Yes.
Do they have to choose?
That's been my experience, is they have to want it. Let me tell you something. Does a person have to want to be delivered in order to be delivered? My experience is yes, they do. There are some people that like their demons. Why? I don't know. But there are some people that like them and don't want to be rid of them. And so, Gordon's aunt, the story in the first session, she was almost believing that they were friends, you know? And so it was almost like these were companions, you know what I'm saying? And that's a part of the deception of the enemy. So yes, the answer, I really believe they do. Now, here's where I've prayed when people have said, no, I don't want to be set free. I walk away, and you can dislike this all you want, but it's worked. I walk away and I'm like, okay, Father, I just command that to get worse so that they'll want to be free. Why? I want them in a relationship with Christ and in complete freedom. That's not an abuse of the individual. But I'm releasing that, and it's no different than Paul's prayer, you know, of Alexander the coppersmith. He said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm, so I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. He's not turning him over to the destruction to death, but so that there would be a waking up of you know, the reality, you know. I prayed for people that were in severe drug addiction that they would have a bad experience with drugs and want to be free from the drugs. I mean, you may not like that, but that's sometimes that needs to happen. Yes?
The idea that we have to figure out, you know, like what demons are in there and, you know, trying to observe what's going on in that. Most prayer ministry, we kind of just, you know, rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, and I guess I'm a little concerned about, like, how does that all work, and do I have to be playing detective?
Were you here for the first part of the session?
Yeah.
So that's what I said at the beginning. Don't worry about asking its name. Don't worry about getting into all that. Just focus on what the Holy Spirit. He was asking the question, how much do we have to get into the Spirit's name or all of that stuff? I do believe there's a significance in understanding the source, because the source is revealing the wound.
Right. See, that's what I really mean. It's like,
so you don't think that to deal with the source?
What I'm saying is, like, do I have to figure out that it's a spirit of death? No. Do I have to figure out it's a spirit of fear?
No, you just bind the spirit.
Okay.
If the Holy Spirit reveals something to you that there's something specific of it, I would say that. But if not, but you're not relying on the information from the demon. Don't go there. That was what my point was. Don't go to where you're listening, because they'll lie. Satan's a father of lies. They'll lie to you. So speak to the spirit. And if I don't know what a demon is or what its hook is or what its source, I don't have to know that information. Just get out. You know what I mean? So doing that, that's just completely fine. There's other people that are much more spiritually sensitive than I am that pick up on all that stuff and get to the root. And that's great. I'm just not. You know what a big reason why I try to move quicker in this is? I'm impatient. It's not about spiritual authority. It's like, I'm going to move on and do something else. You know what I mean? It really has. I'm just being honest with you. So.
So what if someone asks you for prayer for something, like, for instance, like loneliness or something, but you sense that it's demonic, but they're not asking for prayer for that, and you don't know them at all, really?
Just tell them. This is what I'm
just telling.
So if somebody asks you for prayer for loneliness, but you sense it's demonic, How do you deal with that? Is that, am I fairly representing what you're asking?
I guess if you've never met them before.
If you've never, so you're just walking down the street and you see them?
The first time you've encountered, had an encounter with them. Like this was at church, like a ministry time.
Oh, okay, yeah. No, definitely say it to them. Definitely say it to them. Say, this is what I'm sensing. I'm sensing this is something to mind. Now, here's the thing, is that we sort of, we give Satan way too much props. We prop him up way too much. Hey, I hate to break it to you. You know what I mean? Don't do that. I know that's not where you're saying to go. But some people go like, please don't be scared by this. I go, oh, dear God, don't be afraid by this. You're giving the enemy a platform. Don't do that. I've had Gordon look at me going, dude, I think you got a demon right now. And I need to pray for you for it to be broken. That got quiet, didn't it? Do you still have it? What is it? It's something that'll come in battle and try to get it. You know, it's like what God says to Cain when he says it's that thing that crouched at the door trying to get in. You know, the enemy's constantly trying to seek an opportunity, and then he'll pick up, hey, man, I think you're about Mike. I mean, all my friends, they kind of, hey, dude, I think, and they're especially watching my back because of profile, you know, because they know I'm out there. And if you're out there, you're a bigger target, man. I mean, just tell you. So watching your back, but you don't have to terrify the person by sitting there building, hey, man, I think you're battling a demon right now. And we would use language like that. I think you're battling a demon. I think you've got this. I think that this is what's happening. And so,
I have two quick questions. The first one is, you use the word, I command you to flee, and I bind you up, kind of interchangeably. Is there a time when you know you have to bind up the demon versus just command it to flee? That's question one. Question two is, in the first session, you said that normally you speak in tongues in the deliverance process. What if you're not anointed with the gift of tongues?
Everybody can speak in tongues. Everybody can speak in tongues. So help me if I'm not getting your question correct here, okay? So, okay, yeah, thank you. So at one point you're commanding it to go or commanding it to flee.
Is there a difference? And then, just commanding it to flee versus do you have to bind up the demon?
Here's the thing. I'm probably saying it quickly as you're hearing me say that. My first step would be to say, I bind you and I command you to go. That would be my steps. And basically that's following, you know, what Jesus says. First you have to bind the strong man and then clean the house and all that type of thing. And so, you know, when he's talking about cleaning the house, he's not just talking about getting rid of the demon. He's talking about, you know, clearing out everything. And part of some of the tools that help do that for people is worship. You know, going to the Word of God is absolutely significant. Getting people into it, you know, and if they've never been into some sort of regimen of quiet time or spending time with Jesus in the Scripture and in worship, that is significant to maintaining that freedom and to keeping that thing from coming back. That is relationship. I mean, outside of that, you're not really in relationship. You know what I mean? And I don't mean that in some sort of legalistic way, but I mean understanding that, and you have to have that, you know, input, you know, coming in. But then you said that about speaking in. First of all, I mean, just my perspective of what I see in Scripture is that God doesn't withhold that gift from anybody. So, I mean, I would arguably say that if you, when I was praying for it to speak in tongues, I didn't just sort of, I always thought it looked almost like demon possession. I thought the Holy Spirit came and took over, and you were like, ah, you know, and that's what speaking in tongues looks like. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues looked like. I says, but when I got prayed for, I didn't felt a thing. And the guy leans into me, and he goes, you want to speak in tongues? And I was like, yeah. I'm like, that's what I'm up here for, you know. And he's like, well, you've been filled with the Spirit because God doesn't lie. He gives you what he says he'll give you, and go ahead, start speaking in tongues if you want. And I was like, I don't feel anything. He goes, does God lie? And I'm like, no. He says, then go ahead and speak in tongues. I give you permission. So I started speaking in tongues. I have never spoken in tongues without initiating it in my entire life. Now, some of your experiences may be different because I've prayed for people whose experiences were drastically different. You know? But I've never had that happen where it was just, you know, where it was not initiated by myself. You know, so you can do that. Speaking in tongues is definitely reinforced. I had people that were though elders in my church who never and still never speak in tongues, they're still elders of the church. I just always remind them, hey, you speak Dutch, watch it, man, just go for it. If you don't want to, that's okay too, but you can do it. That's my perspective. You don't have to agree, but that's my perspective, you know? But they were, you know, that didn't disqualify them as an elder in my church, you know, by any means.
One more.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we had a sister in our church, several people, several years back.
An assistant?
I'm sorry.
A sister. I'm sorry. I thought you said assistant.
Yeah.
I apologize.
That a spirit of travail came on her, and she would just scream like she was having a baby. Well, a lot of people ended up taking that to be demonic and cut out of there. My question is this, is when we see somebody being ministered to, or we're ministering to somebody, we get a check in our spirit that, this is a little bit weird, this manifestation I'm seeing.
This is a really good question.
Okay, so do you have a certain question that you ask the Holy Ghost to say, define this for me so I know how to go after this?
Okay, so let me try to repeat the question just because we got to get it on the video. So you had somebody in your church that was a woman in your church that a spirit of travail would come on her, and she would begin to scream out in travail like she's having a baby and stuff like that. And it would freak some people out, but there was also a question of, is this God? Is it not God? Because I'm not quite sure. Typically, when in that situation, I will stop in that and do exactly what you do. Go, Lord, is this you? Now, as a pastor in a church, a part of my responsibility is to protect people. Let me say, God can do whatever he wants. He's God. He can get big. He can get scary. He can get disturbing. And I have actually had, whenever there have been people where the Spirit was moving and pastors are like, we got to protect them, we got to protect the crowd from, because this manifestation of the Spirit of God could scare them. If people are scared, it's typically because they have a demonic spirit. That's been my experience. I'm not saying that that's hard and fast. That's my experience. Why? Because the scripture shows us when the Spirit of God would move in a place and demons were coming out and running screaming, people were running to see. They were intrigued. Everyone is built for the supernatural. There's a hunger for the supernatural. But so, if there's fear involved, it is either the people there having demonic presence that is keeping them away from something that's of God, or that fear is a manifestation that you're picking up on of something that person is battling. So here's the problem, is it can be one or the other, and it can be both. I love Happy Lehman's story when he went into the first John Wimber meeting, or first or second, I don't remember which one it is, but he goes in the first or second meeting or something like that, and he gets disturbed, and he tells John Wimber, he goes, I'm seeing about a third of these people are really being touched and impacted by God. But there's another third that are just making it up, and the other third are full of demons. And John's like, and? And he's like, but they're, and he goes, so what? He goes, but Happy was more concerned, our pastor here, Happy, he was more concerned about the people making it up more than anything. And he said, but they're making it up. This isn't right. And John looked at him and said, listen, the children are playing, let them play. As long as they're not hurting or wounding each other, let them play. You know, you don't have to control that. And if they're basking in this, let them play. As long as they're not hurting each other. As they're going over and shoving each other down, and you know, be filled with the Spirit right now, you know, or smack them on the head. Well, stop that. That's abuse. You know, that's horrible. But you know what I'm saying? Some people. We had people that were in our church because they heard we were a Holy Spirit-driven church, and we were. They would come there to bring, and there's some people that would come in travail, and I would pick up, this is genuine travail, because the whole thing about birth and the baby and all that, I've done that. I mean, it wasn't pretty, don't try to imagine it, but, I mean, where I was grabbing my knees, rocking back and forth, and going, like I was having a baby, and people were like, now, I want you to explain what God was doing in that. I'm like, I don't know. I can't explain God in every situation. God does stuff I can't explain. You know what I'm saying? At the same time, I know that was real, but then there were other people that would sort of emulate it, and it would come at some of the most in- inappropriate times that were distracting away. And now sometimes I can just be brokenness in that individual. You know what I'm saying? At that point, we would never stop them from doing that. We would say, hey, listen, we're going to help you get over to this other room. You can do that all you want. You know? And just let it up, you know, and let them do it. You know, but then they had been to places where people would say, don't ever do that ever again in here. Well, if it's God, I want to bless what God's doing. You know what I mean? So we were just trying to find a place where they could release that, let that go, because I couldn't discern everything on it. Does that make sense? So I think in that moment, if you're feeling something, and I literally stopped because I've been walked in the room, seen the Spirit of God moving, and been angry about it. I mean, if you've heard me talk about the Finnish lady praying for me. Anybody heard that story? Why was I so mad at people falling out? Because I had a religious spirit. And I needed to be, my wife's like, you need this. You need it bad. So I needed to be free from it. After that, I was never opposed to the Spirit. I wanted to be close to it. But I had to get rid of that thing in order to do that. So anyway. Hey, let me pray something for you guys, okay? Now, I think you can hang out. Do they have to leave this room? Okay. I want to pray for you guys. I just want to pray like a overall sort of impartation of this. But then too, I want, if you need prayer, if you feel like you're battling something demonic, or just that you need reinforcements, I want to invite you up here and have some people, you know, come up and pray for you. Okay, stand if you would, please. Just please put your hands out. We're not, impartation prayers don't take long. This is not like our vineyard soaking prayers, which I love. Father, I just come against spirit of fear. You have no right in these people. Each individual that is here, they are God's ground. They are God's ground, and you have no right there. And so I bind any spirit of fear, spirit of opposition that has come against them, and I break its hold, command it to go now, leave them now. You have no right. Now, Father, I pray. Father, everything that you've placed in me that is beneficial and useful for the sake of your kingdom and breaking demonic power and breaking the spirit of death, spirit of infirmity, any other spirit that comes that has risen itself up against the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the authority of Christ, I just pray a release and an impartation and an infilling over every person here to walk out in that ability and that anointing, and to walk out in that gifting in Jesus' name. Be filled with that right now. In the name of Jesus, be released in that authority. Be released in it right now. And we just set Satan on notice right now. We're coming after you. We didn't come here to play games or just out of curiosity. We're coming after you. Because we are coming to set the captive free. We are coming to set God's people free. We are coming to set those who are not in relationship, those pre-believers, into that place of freedom, to know the absolute freedom of Jesus Christ. We set you on notice now. Every opposition and resistance will fall. I just pray a release of courage, boldness of a lion. Be filled with it now. Be filled with it now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you know how impartations work? It doesn't work until you put it into action. Just getting it doesn't do anything. That's the reason why whenever you say freely here, see, you don't freely give. Because it's not going to work. So if you feel like you've been battling anything demonic, just come up here right now. If you feel like you've been up against some stuff where there's been some of that happen, and we may have to make a you sort of thing.